I'm going to just open us in prayer as we come before the Lord today. Father, I thank you we can come before you so freely, and even though you are so vast and so great, you long to know us intimately, and we come before you in that wonder today and ask that you just stir our hearts to more wonder and more awe as we look at you. Thank you for your son, Yeshua. In your name, amen. Do you guys have a hard time reconciling the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament? The God who's terrific, powerful, and mighty, and also the God who's compassionate. God of justice and wrath, with the God of mercy, who's holy and set apart, unlike anything we've ever heard of or known or can even imagine, we're told, and yet the God who is near. Anyone else struggle with reconciling those things at times? I really do. Do those thoughts plague you and drive you nuts? Do they confuse you? Or do you just ignore them? And as I did last week, in case you don't know, I'm actually literally asking for responses. So if you guys want to speak up, it's okay. This is a little bit more Sunday school format. I'm trying to get a little bit more, just change things up, and it's better for me sometimes to do it that way too. But what do you guys do with those thoughts? How do you handle that? Or do you have another response that's not a negative one? Do you have a good response when you look at God in those ways, those seeming contradictions, those paradoxes? Yeah, we can see that sometimes in fathers, that balance between a loving but very, at times, stern. You know, daddy's hand is loving and stern. But what do we do with these paradoxes with God? Sometimes having a good father is a good way to balance that and kind of help you see it. They can be hard to deal with. And I hope that we can kind of look at some of that stuff today as we look at one of these names of God. We're actually going to be looking at Yahweh for 2 weeks because there's just so much. It's the most commonly used name of God throughout the Bible, so I thought it's appropriate we spend a little bit of time on there. Go ahead and go to that first slide, Julie. I want you to look at this. Jerry Boyle told me this week. He said it came from John MacArthur. I could not find where John MacArthur said that. So if you can't find it, then Jerry Boyle gets credit. But which of these is correct? They look almost the same, but they're a little different. Anyone? What do you think is... both right? Oh, no. No? Or they're both wrong? There is a right answer. The bottom one. Okay. So why? What's the difference between the two? Exactly. God sets the standard. They seem like you're almost saying the same thing. God does what is right, or what God does is right. You're just changing some words around. But in the first one, what's actually happening is we're holding God to some standard called right, whatever it is. We decide what that is. It might have even come from him, which is the ironic thing. We learn it from his word. But then we apply it back to him and we say, what God does is, or God does what is right as far as I decide. The second one says that whatever God does is the definition of right. And there's a world of difference between how those two things are phrased. We a couple weeks ago when we started this series, we were talking about accepting God for how he's chosen to reveal himself, and not looking for other things and other definitions for how the world has defined him. And something that, kind of a side note, but because it's Mother's Day, I was thinking about just the fact that we have this God that in the Bible has revealed himself as Father. He's revealed himself in the masculine. Doesn't mean that God's gender is masculine. He's neither male nor female, but he has chosen to present himself as that. But with that, there's something also that we can see, and we know that when God formed man, he formed him out of the dust of the earth, and then he formed woman out of man. So you can really see that when God created man, he created man and woman at the same time. And you know that God split certain aspects into woman and certain aspects into man. And it's why sometimes some people say that a marriage is a better representation of the attributes of God when they're really united together than just individuals. Not that being single is bad, but it represents more characteristics of God when it's that way. And it's wonderful to look at that. And I think it's really exciting. I was just thinking about Mother's Day and how all the attributes we see in mother and in woman comes from God. I mean, the compassion, the multitasking ability, the seeing things that us men don't see, and the ability to just love and care and that nurturing, that comes from God's character. And my point is, when you see those things, and on Mother's Day, as we celebrate those things, celebrate God. They came from God. They're his attributes that he poured into woman. And when you see that, and hopefully you've had a good relationship with your mother, or you're striving to be a good mother, or you hope to be a good mother one day, strive to be like God, because those things come from him. And celebrate what you've seen of God's character in that. God, all those things come from God, but still we come back to this thing that God has chosen to reveal himself as Father. And for whatever reason, us as a fallen world has needed that more, apparently, since the fall, to have a father. And maybe we can look at that a little bit today. But this comes back to the same thing of, regardless of what we want to see God revealed as, we need to get back to being content with the way he's chosen to reveal himself, yet not put him in a box and thinking that's the entirety of who he is, if you guys can follow me there. God has chosen to show us certain things about himself, and we're told that's enough. And we come to this point where, are we content with that? And that's kind of what the whole purpose of this series, that's where it started for me, was looking at, let's look at how he's revealed himself in the Bible. And let's look at some of the names, add that. And when we look this year, we're looking at going deeper with God, and I thought about the danger that we have in wanting to go deeper with God, but if we go deeper with something that isn't revealed of him, something that's concocted in our world, we can go deeper with something other than what the Bible has shown us. And that's why it's so important for us to dive into the Word and look at, God, how have you chosen to reveal yourself? If you're going to have a relationship with God, you need to go deeper with him as he's revealed himself. Go to that first slide, Julie. I'm sorry if this is small for some of you, so I'll read it out loud. This is one of the commentaries I've been consulting is Lewis Sperry Schaeffer's Systematic Theology. And he says this right at the beginning in the section that talks about names of God. It says, the peculiarity of the Old Testament conception rather comes out when the question is raised, how God is known. Here we touch a fundamental idea of the Old Testament, the idea of revelation. If men know God, it is because he has made himself known to them. This knowledge is due to what he does, not what men themselves achieve. As God is the source of all life, and as the knowledge of him is the highest life, this knowledge cannot be reached by any mere effort of man. And this is where, really, I want you guys to see from here on. If man has anything of God, he's received it from God, who communicates himself in love and grace. Moses and the prophets, I love this, Moses and the prophets are nowhere represented as thoughtful minds reflecting on the unseen and forming conclusions regarding it, or ascending to elevated conceptions of Godhead. The unseen manifests itself before them, and they know it. I know there's a lot of depth in that, and that was actually part of a quote of someone else, but the main thing that he's saying is that in the Old Testament, as God reveals himself, the point is not like that man is just sitting and thinking, oh, I think I have a creator. I wonder what he's like, and forming conclusions. No, God shows up, says, this is me, accept it. And it's very much just the unseen shows up and they know it. He gives a command, they do it. And it's very much that way as we see God. He reveals himself and man is required to look at that and be okay with it. And we've got to. God reveals himself in a way and we have to accept that, period. Now, last week we looked at Elohim, which is one of the first names of God. It's a very common, in the Hebrew, it's very much like the word God. And in your translations, it's typically translated God. Actually, it always is. And it sometimes is shortened to just El instead of Elohim. So we looked at some compounds last week of El Shaddai, El Elyon, El Olam, El Roi, all of which speak to different things that God has shown himself. El Shaddai, a mountain, the one on top of the mountain, strong one. El Elyon, sovereign over all. I mean, the top dog, really. El Olam was one that is, he is God of time and eternity and outside of that. And El Roi is the God who sees. And these are just ways that God, through that name, has revealed himself. And today we're going to be looking at another one, but before we look at that, I wanted to just ask, how did that impact you guys last week? Did you think about it more? We had some good interaction, I think, last week in the service, which was great. I learned from you guys, too, which maybe is a little selfish. I'm not supposed to be doing that as a preacher up here, I guess, but I love doing that. But did you guys have other thoughts as you thought about the name Elohim? Anything else that came to mind that wasn't mentioned last week? Or maybe let me ask this. Did it impact your prayer life at all? Any of you, raise your hand if you tried praying using that name. El Shaddai was, I think, my favorite. It seemed like it was a lot of our favorites. That mountain picture of being so big and a shelter we can hide in, we saw in Psalm 90. Did it inspire anyone to any kind of action? What's that? To do the homework. Some good action right there. I got to do, I tried doing it to the boys for a Tuesday night Bible study, and it was kind of fun and a little harder to do than I thought. But they thought it was cool. They liked the idea of especially El Shaddai and the mountain. My hope is that as we look at God through these things, that's what it does, is it inspires you guys to have a fresh view of God, something that excites you about it. Last week, we ended Elohim by, and I mentioned a verse, Exodus 6, 2 through 3, that is kind of a transition, as it were. And this is what it says, and I put in the names of God here. You can turn to that in your scriptures if you want, which probably isn't bad, so you guys are referencing what's on the screen. But you guys see where it is in your Bible. But this is, if you were to put the names of God in here, it says, Elohim spoke to Moses and said to him, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai. But by my name Yahweh, I did not make myself known to him. So this is, I told you last week, this is kind of a transition point where God starts to be called Yahweh. Now, did any of you guys dig into this name and do the homework a little bit and look at the name Yahweh this week? Raise your hand if you were able to do any of it. Okay, so a few of you. Did any of you guys go as far as using like an interlinear or Strong's Concordance or anything? Okay, so if you do, you could write this down if you ever want. Strong's Concordance for this name is 3068. That's the number you'd want to look up. There's thousands of, I think 6,000 Hebrew words, but 3068 is one for Yahweh. What I found in this is that's not the first time the name's used. So God says, I appeared as El Shaddai to the patriarchs, but by my name Yahweh, I wasn't known. If you actually look, he goes back into, even Eve called him Yahweh. It says in the days of Seth, people began to call on the name of Yahweh. And what's actually even fascinating, too, I found, is Genesis 1, you have God speaking. It says, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Elohim did this, that, all through Genesis 1. But Genesis 2, he starts saying, Yahweh Elohim. And if you guys know, Genesis 2 kind of loops back and gets a little more intimate on the story of Adam and Eve. So what do you think, what, just off the top of your head, what's the significance of that? Why do you, what are you seeing about the name Yahweh? Why do you think he's starting to use that maybe in that way? Or what do you think he's saying to Moses in this verse? That's what I got. It's a little more personal. Yeah, the Genesis 1 account is very much God just created, right? But then he goes into and you see a little bit more intimate involvement in that creation of him, how he formed the man and how he started this. And when he comes and says this to Moses, it's not that the name Yahweh was never used before. But his character wasn't yet defined through it. So Eve may have called on Yahweh, and Seth may have called on Yahweh, and Abraham may have even called on Yahweh ahead of time, but it was just a name. And what I want to do with you guys, I hope, is take it beyond just a name as well. It's not just a name. It's a revelation of his character, and there's so much to it. When you read your Bible, if you don't have an interlinear, which most of us don't, I did reference, if you guys want, download the app Blue Letter Bible. It's really good. It has an interlinear. It's free. It's an awesome resource I never knew about until I started this series. Blue Letter Bible is a great app to have on iPhone or Android, or you can get it on the website too. You can go there, and it's a great study tool, whatever translation you guys want to use. But if you don't go into that depth, you should know most times in your Bible when you read God, that's a translation of Elohim. If you read the word Lord, usually that's a direct translation of Yahweh. So you can kind of look at there, and if you even need to pencil it in sometimes, like a verse like this, it's very helpful to see, because it just says, God spoke to Moses and said, I am the Lord. And you're like, oh, okay. And like, I appeared as God, but now I'll be the Lord. It doesn't have the same reference as seeing those names, at least not for me. So keep that in mind as you do that. But I wanted to really quickly explain, we'll move past this real quick, and I already warned Paul, I might throw him under the bus a little bit. But I wanted to give you a little explanation of where the name Jehovah came from. Because it's a little bit confusing. It's supposed to be Yahweh or Jehovah. And if you're going to study it all, you're going to see this. I'll breeze through this real fast. But Yahweh is a name that was the original name of God. The Hebrews were so scared of writing it, they kind of had this superstition of it. It doesn't say anywhere that God told them that. But somehow they decided to start cutting the vowels out of reverence for it. And as that reverence built, they didn't even want to say the name. So what they started doing is taking another name for God, Adonai, and they would write the vowels under it and over it. And that was a point that when the reader was reading through and came to the name Yahweh, they actually read out loud Adonai out of reverence for God, because they didn't even feel they could speak this. Well, years later, when these things were translated, they ended up taking the vowels from Adonai and blending them with that Yahweh, and they made up a new word called Jehovah. So it wasn't really originally a name of God. Go to the next slide there, Julie. This is what it looked like in the English way of seeing it. So you have Adonai. They took those down, and the V instead of a W came from a Latin thing. They thought, well, maybe that should be pronounced V instead of W, and so they came up with this Jehovah. It's not a huge deal. You can still call him Jehovah, unless you really want to make a really good argument with a Jehovah's Witness and just say that their God name doesn't even exist in the Bible. I wouldn't recommend that. But if you want more in depth, how many of you guys have an ESV, like a thin line? I have one. In your preface, and other Bibles might have this too, I never even knew this was there. In the preface, under Translation of Specialized Terms, number 9, the IX, it explains all this. And so you can kind of read a little bit more of that. But most scholars now believe the original pronunciation was Yahweh, and that's why I'll be using that. But I just say that because I don't want you guys getting confused if you start digging in and saying, well, Derek kept saying Yahweh, but I'm seeing Jehovah, which is it supposed to be? I tried to get Paul to change it to Yahweh, Yaira, but he wouldn't go for it. So I don't know if I'm going to be able to get my kids to change that one either, but it's okay. I think God sees past all that, and that's all right. Yahweh, the name. Let's go to the next slide here. Um, before we get to Exodus 6 and where God said, I'm going to be known by this name now, it's helpful for us to go back to Exodus 3. So if you'll turn there, this kind of set the stage. So you remember, like, already the name Yahweh was being used. Anywhere you see Lord in your Bible, it was being used. Sometimes Lord comes from Adonai. We'll talk about that later. But for the most part, it's Yahweh. And so in Exodus 3, God, if we go back to, well, okay, so setting the stage here, as you guys can probably tell by context looking, but God has revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. He says, I'm going to send you. I want you to go take my people out. His people, 400 years, didn't take them long. They've completely drifted away from God. They're into all the Egyptian gods and trusting all kinds of other things. And what's interesting about the Egyptian gods, they were known by their works through their name. You have Ra, the sun god, and a bunch of others that it was kind of like their name defines who they are. And so Moses, in verse 13, says, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask, what is his name? What shall I say? Basically, that's how their mind thinks, is we need a name for this guy. Like, what's he do? Who is this guy? Why is this God better than ours? God's answer is a little bit almost tongue-in-cheek, a little sarcastic. He says, I am what I am, which also can be translated, I will be whatever I will, what do I will be? In modern vernacular, I do what I want. He says, my name is, I do whatever I want. I am what I am. And whatever I do is the definition of me. I mean, that probably would have knocked me on my butt if I were Moses. But God, I mean, he just reveals himself to this. And he says, say to this people of Israel, I am has sent you. And this is the way that God starts to reveal himself. Now, what's interesting about the name Yahweh, go to the next slide there, Julie. Yahweh comes from the same root as I am, but in the third person. So it's basically a response. It's, he is. He will be what he will be. God says, my name is I am, and you're to call me he is. It's this simple, it's a recognition of God being the self-defining one. This name, there's wrapped up in it, and the meaning of it is this ever-revealing, making new things known, existence in motion, self-existent, self-defining. He's this, and I think it's important. I was thinking, well, wait a minute. Isn't he immutable? He doesn't change. We say God is unchanging, and that is true. He doesn't change. Yet, he always reveals something new. This is what the name Yahweh means. When God says, I am what I am, whatever I do, what God does is right. He's defining it. This is kind of hard for us to swallow when we're really honest about it. I mean, if he required you to squawk like a chicken and dress in pink and dance a certain way on Sundays to be saved, you'd have to do it. If he said, cut off your arm and throw it at the preacher, you'd have to do it. If he said, accept a free gift that I gave you through my son's sacrifice, you can't do anything to earn my favor. You got to do it. If he says forgive, you got to do it. If he says get baptized, probably should do it. Plug for baptism at camp a couple weeks. The point is, God's the one that sets, and he decides what's right. Now, he didn't tell us to squawk like a chicken and dress in pink. That's great. That's why we have the Bible. The Bible tells us and shows us, and it is his word. But we need to get back to this. God is the one that calls the shots. He has to be the one that's in charge. We take, quite often, our world takes a definition of what is right, and then we hold him to it. And we say, well, I'm not going to believe in a God that does such and such. Or I couldn't believe in a God that would fill in the blank. And we have to let go of that pride. We have to come back to God. At this point, as I start looking through the references of Yahweh, next week we're going to look a lot more at the compounds of him, Yahweh Yireh, and Yahweh, I mean, there's Yahweh Nissi and Yahweh Sabaoth, and all these things. And we'll kind of breeze through those. Those compounds are revelations in which God showed something of his character, and so he was called that. It'd be kind of like saying God Almighty, or we have God who moves mountains, you know, because in response to something. That's what those compounds mean. They're technically not a new name for God, but they're names we can call upon him. The ones for Elohim were the same way. But it starts with this foundation of God is defining. And I really wanted to just take some time together and look at him. Because truly, who is like this God? There is nothing like him. Go to the next slide. Psalm 113, which you can look up. This is an ASB, but I modified and put the Hebrew names in it. Just looking at a God that is unlike any other. Praise Yahweh. Praise, O servants of Yahweh. Praise the name of Yahweh. Blessed be the name of Yahweh from the time forth and forever. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of Yahweh is to be praised. Yahweh is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like Yahweh Elohim, who's enthroned on high? Who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise Yahweh. All throughout the Psalms, you're going to find these responses of looking at the Lord as, look at what he does. Countless times you're told, consider the works of the Lord. Consider what he's done. Meditate on them. Meditate on his works. I could stand up here and talk about stuff all day, but the truth is, I could just read scripture. It's all here. The works of the Lord manifest his character. They define who he is. The Lord defines his nature. And we can't take part of it that we like. Skip to those psalms that sound really nice and, oh, he forgives my sins. That's great. He's also very angry about sin. And these paradoxes have to be there in our mind of realizing, yes, he's a God that forgives. And yes, he's a God that is furious about sin. And you should fall on your face in those things. I want you to turn to two passages, and we're going to, you can kind of flip back and forth between them, but we're going to sit, and then last week I showed you a picture, this is by the same artist. I want you to turn to Psalms 95, 1 through 7, and then you can turn to Daniel 7 as well. And I just want to look at those scriptures and kind of look at this and see a God that is so unlike anything we could imagine. We're just going to meditate on these for a little bit. you're encouraged to be still and know that he is God. If you're like me, sitting there for 2 minutes is incredibly, it's hard to get into it. It feels awkward. It feels like, okay, let's get moving. Yet we are told to speak less and look upon him more. I run a risk at showing a picture like this. Sometimes pictures do a very good job at illustrating things. And yet, God did caution about making images of himself. And the reason he cautioned about that is because we have a tendency to take those images and worship them instead. And that's why the cautions were given there. In fact, as Israel, they were given as laws directly. So as much as this is an illustration, it still is not God. It just takes some things that are shown. I don't know about you. What happened when you read that Daniel passage? What were your thoughts? Yeah. Stream of fire issued and came out from before him. Man, what did that look like? Throne was fiery flames. Wheels were burning fire. You have humans trying to describe a vision of heaven. Words can't do it. There's a part of me, I showed Elisha this slide. I said, what do you think about that when you see that? He went, whoa. There's a part of it that's a little scary, isn't there? You look at that and you go, wait a minute. I thought he was loving. We love the reference of being in his hands as being this big, non-callous, soft, cozy hand. Or maybe he's just giving us a hug. And yet, sometimes I think it's like that. You know what Elisha's first thing he said actually was? We're a lot smaller than that, aren't we? That was his first thought was, we're smaller than that guy in his hand. I said, yeah, yeah, we are. God is the God. Just a few weeks ago, Steve talked about the prodigal son. He talked about the father and his love. And he is that. He's also this. And we need to see him for both. What I've found, I think, as I've looked at this is, we can take, if we start with a very loving, only God, you know, always forgive, and we only talk about that side of them, and then you try to reintroduce this God, this Ancient of Days God with fire flowing forth from him, it's not going to work very well. But if you start with this God, which is how God started to reveal himself in the story of mankind, and you present him as he is terrifying, he is beyond what, I mean, You're going to fall on your face thinking you're dead when you see him. You will, I promise you. We all will. And when you do, he's going to reach out and say, ah, fear not. See, the love of God, the compassion of God, the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God cannot really be understood until you see him first as this Yahweh God that is self-defining, that is unlike anything you can imagine. When we started a few weeks back, I put a quote up from Marva Dawn, and you can go to that side. I think it's next. And she mentioned this, that the main issue that we have in our world right now in the church is dullness, and that we've lost our astonishment of God. And I really do think that's a lot of the problem that we have. We get bored with the way that God's revealed himself. The Bible becomes, oh, it's old news. I've read that. I already know what he did. I don't understand what he did there. Not sure that I agree with that, but he's God, so I'll let it go. We have this kind of mentality that God is, we've got him figured out. When you look at that God that we just looked at, does he really look like he's in a box to you? When you look specifically at the name Yahweh, does it look like he's in a box? I mean, the fact that his very name means, I'm just going to keep revealing more and more of myself. And you're always going to be on your toes. You're never going to know what I'm going to reveal next. Now, God has given us his word. And he has told us that what he's revealed of himself is enough. And that might sound like I'm contradicting myself. So I want to explain a little bit more. What we have of God in this word is what we need. But looking at it should cause you to be in awe and wonder at looking at, wow, God is so much more. I can't wait for eternity to find out more. I also was using, you can go to the next slide, I was using Mike Erie quite a bit from this book, Jesus of Suburbia, but he brought up this aspect as well in his chapter, Mystery and Paradox. This has always been the temptation of the people of God, to tame him. He increases mystery, we desire to remove it. He introduces paradox, we seek to solve it. We, like the Israelites before us, want a God who is understandable and predictable and safe. We want a God who makes sense and operates according to generally accepted accounting principles. Instead, we meet Yahweh and his son, Yeshua, who don't play by our rules. You, I don't know if you realize this, but you're designed to feed off the revelation of God. When God formed you, he designed you to be excited, to feast upon his Yahweh nature of ever showing something new. And yet, if you put him in a box and you decide, I got him figured out, you're going to starve. And you're probably going to go to other sources for food. You're going to want, well, I want something else. I want God to appear this way or that way. The way that God has revealed himself in this book, which is a supernatural book, is that you can center in on something and find an endless character of God. And you can read the same verse over and over, and it reveals something new. And it is truly supernatural the way that this word works. But we have to be content with that. We have to be okay with, God, this is what you've given me. Let's dive in. At the end of a sermon, typically you guys want application points. I know. So here's your application points. Sorry for the irony. But go ahead and go to the next one. And this is really all I want you guys to do. Because I've found more and more, I don't have enough words. I can't address the pain that's going on in your life. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what it's like. I don't have the answers, and no matter what applications that we could have, at the end of the day, the best thing I can tell you to do is look on him. I would encourage you this week to open up your Bible to some of these Psalms and just sit. Just be quiet. Just shut up for a bit. It's really hard for us to do, but just shut up and look at him and just look at, wow, what has he shown himself to be? And I really, really believe that those problems, I'm not saying that you're going to have an answer to them, but they are going to dim as you look at him. And you're going to see sides of his character that speak to that. It's okay to be in awe and wonder and have questions and be at times a little confused. That paradox between when we started, we looked at God who's just and God who's merciful and God who's terrifying and God who is near. That paradox is good. Don't try to remove it. Instead, bask in it. You are man and he is God, and that's a good thing. He's in control. Father, I thank you for the way you've revealed yourself, and we look forward to diving into specific times when you revealed your nature through Yahweh next week. But thank you just for the mystery and the wonder in that name, ever revealing. No idea what we're going to find out in eternity about you. We have eternity to figure that out, I suppose, and that's why we need eternity to figure it out, because that is who you are. God, you've given us what we need now to worship you, to praise you, and you've given us the glimpse that we need of you to make it through life. And so I ask that you just give us that grace to be able to rest in who you are and to trust in you. We love you, Yahweh. Amen.
For this morning, I think I came a lot with what Derek was talking about and some of that, in that seeing so many different uses of the word Yahweh and how God has revealed himself of who he is, and recognizing how